Let's pray. Father, I pray that almost despite what I say this morning, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, would fill each one of us, that we would go away from here this morning having heard from you, our Father and our Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage this morning is on prayer. It's from Luke's Gospel. And there's like a progression in Luke where first maybe nine chapters are about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And then he starts to move towards Jerusalem. And ultimately the events in Jerusalem is passion and death and resurrection. So this passage comes as part of this progress towards Jerusalem. And we've heard a few weeks ago when James spoke about the Good Samaritan. And then last week David spoke about Martha and Mary. And then today we're going to hear about this teaching on prayer. My glasses are a bit blurry. And at the start of this, the disciples say, or one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." See, John's ministry gathered around him as like a distinctive group of people that certain practices, including fasting often. Like in Luke 5, earlier on in Luke, and they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." So there's like a certain distinctiveness about the group that John gathered around him, and now Jesus' disciples are saying, "Disciples of John pray, teach us how to pray." So that like Jesus' disciples wanted to be almost like distinctive in the same way that John's were. And for Luke, it was important that they should pray. Luke, as you may know, also wrote Acts. And there's a theme in Acts, there are a number of themes in Acts, but one of the themes in Acts is Luke, particularly the first half of Acts, says about people praying. He says it quite a bit. Now, he doesn't actually say much about what they prayed about, but he's very strong on the fact that people prayed. And it was obviously important, not just to Jesus, but it was important to the disciples and to Luke. So this is an outline, the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples. We tend to know it as the Lord's Prayer, but probably the better title is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. So I want to look a bit at this particular prayer and a little bit about prayer generally. I'm not going to do like a manual on how to pray. It's more about an inspiration and a guideline as to how to pray. So, disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray." As some of you may know, Beth Taze is involved with 24/7 prayer. And Pete Gregg, who was the founder of that, has written a book, a really good book, which I'm sure Beth would also recommend, called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Maybe that disqualifies me and the rest of us. Are we normal or not? But what he says, when you start to pray, before you even get into it, what he says is, put down your wish list and wait. So put down your wish list and wait. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So be still and know that I am God. Put down your wish list and wait. Hear from the Lord and be still before him. And another thing to say about the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is it's not a superstitious form of words. You wait, like, we all know, I'm sure most of us know the Lord's Prayer. We probably know the older form a bit better than the newer form. You know, the Our Father who art in heaven, rather than Father in heaven. But we all know it. But it's not a case of, you know, sometimes you think, if we don't say this properly, it's not going to work. It's not like that. What Jesus is doing is he's given a framework. Here are the things to think about when you're praying. It's like a pattern prayer, just to guide us. So what is the pattern? Well, the first bit, Father, as it says here, Father, hallowed be your name. It's about adoration and worship. So we come to the Lord, we're still, we settle ourselves, and then we start to worship him, to adore him, to give him the praise and glory that's due his name. He's our Father, but he's also Almighty God. Lyndon Johnson, President of the United States, he was Vice President when JFK was shot, so he became President, and then he was re-elected in 64, but didn't go for re-election in 68. Was probably involved in the escalation of the Vietnam War. But his press secretary, a guy called Bill Moyers, was saying grace at a staff lunch. And the president shouted, because he was, Lyndon Johnson was quite an imposing character, he shouted, "Speak up, Bill, I can't hear a thing." And Moyers quietly replied, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." It's good to remind ourselves that when we pray, we talk to God, we talk directly to God. So Father, hallowed be your name, adoration and worship. Your kingdom come, give us today our daily bread. It's about asking. Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, invites us to ask for everything from our daily bread to his kingdom coming. We're petitioning, we're asking, we're also interceding for others. It's not just about our needs. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. It's about yielding, about surrendering ourselves to God, because it's as we surrender to God that we overcome. It's not about building ourselves up. Now, the eagle-eyed amongst you will have noticed that the prayer, as it's stated here in Luke, is different from the one in Matthew. It's different from what we actually say. What it is here is, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who sinned against us, and lead us not into temptation. So Matthew has, it's not just Father, hallowed be your name, it's Father in heaven. And then it's, Matthew also has, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And it has, deliver us from evil. So that Matthew has more than what Luke does. And I know, I sort of think, well, what's going on here? You know, is it the prayer that Jesus taught, or is it not? Well, in actual fact, they seem to have been given in two different times and two different places. In Matthew, it occurs in the Sermon on the Mount, which is earlier, likely in Jesus' ministry. Whereas Luke, it's in Judea, it's on the way to Jerusalem. And you remember I said it's not sort of the words, the superstitious form of words that are important, it's the pattern. And I think what Jesus was doing was emphasizing, look, there are different times and places, but here's the overall pattern. I want you to pray. This is the way I want you to think. And also, just again, in case you're wondering, neither Matthew nor Luke have, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That's what's called a doxology, a hymn of praise to God. And in actual fact, that actually sums up a lot of what Scripture is about. That our reaction when we see Scripture, when we hear about Jesus and the Lord, is, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, and may it be forever and ever. Amen. So yes, it's not in the original Scripture, but it's a summation of all that we read in Scripture. So there are differences, but Jesus is trying to emphasize a pattern of how we should pray. And I think what he's doing is he's given us a tool, a tool to use, rather than saying, say exactly these words. And we also need to be careful not to rush through prayer, or not to rush through the Lord's Prayer without thinking. I've been conscious for, and maybe some of you have noticed this as well, at some of our prayer times that Beth has been leading, quite often towards the end, she'll say, let's finish with the Lord's Prayer, but let's say it slowly. So we're not, we all know it, we can rush through it, but actually, let's say it slowly and think about what we're saying and pray around it. And at the end of the sermon, that's what we're going to do. And there's the distinctive thing. We say, our Father. And I know elsewhere it mentions, you know, Abba, Father, that we can call God Daddy. This is more the formal role of Father. You see, the idea of God as Father didn't just pop up in the New Testament. It's something that goes right back to the time when Israel was in slavery in Egypt and needed rescuing. Israel is my son, my firstborn, declared God to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, so let my people go. God has been a father to the Israelites, and he's a father to us. And when we talk about God as Father, it's pointing back to the Exodus, whether it's the first Exodus and the liberation from Egypt, or the second Exodus when Jesus liberates us from sin. God's kingdom's coming. He's bringing bread for the hungry, forgiveness to the sinner, and he's delivering us from the powers of darkness. So there's like three bits to this passage. The first bit is the Lord's Prayer. And the second bit is this story where it's a persistence of a friend. And the story's linked together. We've got the Lord's Prayer. The next story is about asking a neighbor for bread. There's a continuation. We ask for our daily bread, and then there's a story about bread. And then the third story is a son's request to his father, in the same way that we talk to our father in the Lord's Prayer, and then a son asks for his father. And in both cases, they're about asking. Now, Luke's depiction of this story would be understood by his first century Middle Eastern audience. It's maybe a wee bit harder for us to understand. The house that he's talking about is not really like the houses we live in. We all have, I presume in most cases we all have possibly our own bedrooms. This case, it was a one-room house. Everybody's in the same room. And they're all squashed together sleeping. I was trying to think, is that a bit like a tent at Summer Madness? People squashed together and on a hard ground. But I was also thinking of an example that I remember from our time in Malawi. The Christian accountancy firm that I worked for had a Malawian office manager, a godly, respectable Presbyterian called John Sisia. John was from the north of Malawi, and the ones from the north were well-educated and tended to be resented by the folk in the south. And what used to happen was, all you had to do was make an anonymous allegation about somebody, and you were lifted off the street. And there was a lot of aggro towards Northerners, and there were a number of Northerners lifted at this point, of which John was one. Now, if you knew him, you'd think that's the last man who would be ever saying anything bad about anybody, about an individual or the government. But he was lifted, and he ended up in prison for over a year. He was kept in a prison called Makuyu, which is a notorious place on the plains outside Zomba. And John told us about how they were all packed into this room. And he said at night, to go to sleep, everybody lay down, and they were packed like sardines. And he said what happened was either somebody decided they were going to turn onto their other side, in which case he said we all had to turn because we were squashed so much. And after a while, they get into the routine that probably every hour, somebody would say in Chichewa, let's turn, and they would all turn together. That's how packed they were. There was no way that if you moved, that everybody else didn't realize that you moved as well. And that's what has been communicated in this story. The father, the mother, all the children, they're in one room, they're sleeping. If the father gets up to give bread to this guy, everybody's going to get up. So the father's reluctant. It's a bit like, you know, you're sort of hoping, you know, if the dog's barking and wants to get out in the morning, let her bark twice or three times and then know she really means it. You know, you do want to move because you're comfortable. And the thing is, the bread is baked daily, so there's only enough for your daily needs because it didn't keep to the next day. There isn't a Spar or a Tesco open 24 hours where you can nip down. So this neighbor needed bread, and he needed to get it from his next door neighbor. And there's also something about hospitality, which I think in our modern times we have lost a bit. Again, I've talked to you before about the hospitality that Africans show, that if somebody comes to your house, you drop everything and you make them a meal. It's the worst thing in the world if you don't show hospitality to somebody else. It's a basic law, a basic custom. And there's a way in which I think we've forgotten about that, because I can imagine you're sitting watching Coronation Street or the football, and somebody comes to the door and you're thinking, for goodness sake, I want to watch the match. Or somebody rings during an important, and you're trying to keep one eye on the football and talk to somebody. But it's a basic law in the East. And if you even think about Abraham, the oaks of Mamre, where the Lord and two companions appear to Abraham, and Abraham drops everything and creates a feast for them, because that's what you do. That's about being hospitable. So if a person refuses to entertain a guest, it's the worst thing in the world. And the man knows this and doesn't want to embarrass himself. So because of the persistence of his neighbor, he reluctantly gets up to help. Now, there's a way in which when we read this story, we can be a wee bit mistaken, because we think the neighbor nagged the guy in the house to get up. We have to nag God. But you see, God isn't like the neighbor, because he doesn't sleep. He doesn't get impatient or irritable. He's always generous, and he delights in meeting the needs of his children. But persistence finally pays off. How much more will persistence in prayer bring blessing as we pray to God, our loving Heavenly Father? So I want to emphasize there are all sorts of ways in which God isn't like a sleepy friend. But Jesus is trying to sort of compare things and encouraging us to have like a kind of holy boldness, a sharp knocking on the door, an insistent asking, and a search that refuses to give up. And that's something of what our prayer should be like. It's not a formal, not just a formal routine, going through the motions, but there's a battle on, because we're fighting with the powers of darkness. We're called to struggle in prayer for all manner of things. So it's important as well to be disciplined and regular. So set about the prayer in Luke, the slightly longer prayer in Matthew at a different time. When Jesus introduces the prayer in Matthew, he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll not be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this," and then goes on to say, "Our Father in heaven." So it's not a case that we feel we have to give quantity, we have to pray for hours and hours and use big words because God will like the big words better. It's about us being sincere and persistent and asking God. It's not necessarily that we have to write a novel or something. We just have to be sincere and say, "Lord, I'm asking for this." So why does our Father in heaven answer our prayer? Well, it's obviously to meet our needs, but it's not just to do that. It's to meet them in such a way that brings glory to his name. Hallowed be his name. And you see, when we persist in prayer, it's not an attempt for us to change God's mind. What we're really saying is, "Lord, your will be done." As I prayed earlier, answer our prayers as may be best for us. But it's to get ourselves to the point that we can trust God with his answer, that we can accept what he's going to answer. And there's a way in which I think we're reserved, and it's almost like we think we don't want to trouble God. You know, God doesn't like to be troubled by our constant coming and asking. Well, D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, said, "The way to trouble God is not to come at all." God wants to hear from us, wants us to know that we're interested in him. And then the final little section, it's about asking, about the Lord giving good things. And when it talks about ask and seek and knock, the sense of that is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And we need to see that God knows us and loves us, and that we shouldn't be afraid of the answers that he gives us. If an earthly father or mother gives what's best to their children, surely we can trust our Father in heaven to do that even more. So, to sum up what this is about, the first part of the passage is, what should we pray? The prayer that Jesus taught. The second part is more about, to whom do we pray? To understand who our Father is. And it's about us understanding the nature of the one we're praying to, that we're asking things for. It's a loving and concerned Father, not a sleeping and indifferent one. One who's concerned about our needs, and as it says towards the end of this passage, he's more than willing to pour out his Spirit upon us. You see, ultimately the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done here on earth or in heaven, but to get God's will done, primarily on earth. It's not telling God what we want and then selfishly enjoying it. It's asking God to use us to accomplish what he wants, so that his name is glorified, his kingdom's extended and strengthened, his will is done. It's about him, not us. And it's also worth saying that it's important for Christians, yes, to pray, but actually to know the Word of God, because that's also where we discover the will of God. We can't separate prayer and Scripture. I was talking earlier about a guy in the States, a guy called Josh Harris, who was like a real sort of founder in the purity movement, you know, sexual purity and abstinence, who is getting divorced and has basically turned his back on Jesus. And some of the stuff that he's been saying, you've also heard from others, and it's almost like, I prayed about it and God said it was okay. You can't do that if what you're doing is contrary to the will of God. He's, in one sense, saying, I've prayed about it and it's okay, but in actual fact, he's turning his back on God. We have to be careful that that we don't get sidetracked in our prayers, because we always have to bring our prayers back to what's said in Scripture. We cannot claim God speaks to us if that word is contrary to Scripture. God doesn't do that. God is true to his word. So we need to make sure that we pray, but we read and understand the Bible, because they both go together. We need to be secure in our relationship with God and his will, because that enables us to bring requests to him. So we ask him to provide for our needs today, to forgive what we did yesterday, but to lead us in his will into the future. And we need to see, as I said, that God isn't an absent God, an indifferent God, but he's approachable, he's gracious, he's generous, he's ready to hear our requests. When we understand, he may not give us exactly what we want. He will best answer our prayers for us. So, as I said earlier, persistence in prayer, it's not an attempt to change God's mind, because we say, Lord, your will be done. But we need to get ourselves to the place where we can trust God with the answer that he gives us. So, as I say, it's not necessarily a manual about praying, but it's an encouragement and a pattern to pray. And what I want us to do to finish is, we're going to pray the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I'm going to say them out slowly, and just in your hearts, say them to the Lord and ask him to show, is there something particular that he wants you to do today or in the near future? So let's pray. As our Savior Christ has taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And Father, in all that we say and do, but more importantly, as we turn to you in prayer, Lord, I pray that you would answer our prayers as may be best for us, that your will may be done on earth as in heaven. Amen.